There are times in all of our lives when we have to ask the Lord to give us direction and guidance about situations in our life, and sometimes they're extremely critical and crucial decisions, and sometimes maybe not so crucial. But one thing we want to be certain of is this. We want to be sure we are hearing right. That is, we want to be certain that we are hearing from God, and it's not just something that we think, something that we want for ourselves. It isn't some guilt trip that we're on that therefore we should make this decision or that. How can you and I know that we're hearing from God when we're not? Well, that's what I want to talk about in this message entitled, Recognizing the Voice of God. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. And in the 16th chapter of Matthew is an incident with Jesus and Peter, which is a good example of hearing two different voices, at least acknowledging that there are two here. And if you'll recall that Jesus has just asked the question to his apostles, he said, whom do men say that I am? And so they gave him some answers about prophets and so forth. And then Peter said, thou art the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you'll recall that Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because you didn't figure that out yourself. The Heavenly Father revealed that to you. And then he told him he would build his church upon that confession of faith. That is upon the fact that he is the Messiah and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talked about having the keys to the kingdom and so forth. And then he made this statement. He said, the writer of Matthew says, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now that last phrase is where we get in trouble. Setting our mind on our interest, man's interest, instead of God's interest. And therefore, when we come to him and we ask him for direction and divine guidance about situations and circumstances in our life, it's awfully easy for us to hear what we want to hear rather than what God wants us to hear. So how do we discern between all these other voices out here, the opinions of others, Satan speaking to us, and what is God saying? So I want you to get out a pencil and paper and get ready to write, because I want to give you a rather long list of ways that you can discern whether you're hearing from God or you're just hearing from yourself, or hearing from someone else or hearing from the devil himself. I won't make a lot of comment under each one of them, but at least I want you to get all of these down so at least you have something by which you can determine, you can gauge, am I listening to God? Is this God's voice or is this something else that I'm thinking, something that I want, making up my mind, manipulating my own circumstances, or am I really and truly hearing from God? So the first thing I would simply say is this. When God is speaking, you can rest assured whatever God says will be consistent with the Word of God. It will be consistent with the Scriptures. God never speaks to us and tells us anything that is not consistent with the Word of God. When somebody says, well, now, I prayed and here's what God said. Every once in a while somebody will tell me something that is so absolutely, totally off the wall, I want to turn around and laugh. And on the other hand, I want to turn the other side and weep, because there is no way God could ever say, do the following, which is a contradiction of the Word of God. God cannot contradict himself, and he would never say anything that contradicts this book. This book is the living, written Word of God, and so therefore he wouldn't contradict it. Now notice right here, for example, what happens to Peter. Jesus says, he says it's expedient that I go to Jerusalem. When I go, he says, I'm going to run into some opposition. Chief priests, scribes, and elders, we're going to have conflict. And he says, I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. And so Peter says, took him aside. He says, there's no way this is going to happen. I'm not going to let this happen. There's no way this is going to happen. Now, the question is, was Peter correct or was Jesus correct? That is, did the Scripture say the Messiah was going to die, or did he say, does the Scripture say the Messiah is going to come in on a white stallion and come in with mighty power, absolutely destroy the Roman government, set up an earthly kingdom? So what does the Scripture say? Well, if we had time, we could go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and the Bible describes the coming Messiah as a suffering Messiah who will be killed, and our sins will be placed upon him. Well, Peter should have asked the question, first of all, now wait a minute. What I'm hearing doesn't sound like anything I want to hear, but what does the Old Testament say? That is, what's the witness of the Word of God? If he'd have just taken time to think about it, he would have had to conclude, well, I don't like this. It doesn't match up with anything that I'm thinking, but that is what the Scripture says. God the Father will never speak to you and to me through His Holy Spirit and ever tell us to do anything that contradicts the Word of God. Now listen carefully. This is why it is so very important that when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you begin to read the Scriptures quickly, early. That is, don't wait. We'll say, well, one of these days somebody's going to teach me. No, start reading. You say, I don't know how to start. Start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God. Or start in the Gospel of John. Or start in the Psalms. Start in the Proverbs. Start somewhere. Get in the Word of God and begin to read it. He says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. That is, it enlightens me. How can I know that I've heard from God if His word never contradicts the Scripture? How will I know it's not contradicting if I don't know it? And so that's why it's so very important. I say it week after week. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot have peace. You cannot find direction. You cannot find guidance in your life apart from knowing the Word. So how do I keep myself wise? Staying in the Word, reading what He says, listening. When I hear a message, write down the principles, understand the principles, apply the principles. Then when I hear something, is this from God or is it not? One of the ways is the question, does it contradict the Scripture? Second thing I want you to jot down is this. Sometimes when God speaks to us, it will conflict with human reason. You say, well, now, wouldn't God speak those things that are inagreeable with human reason? Well, let's look and see. For example, we just saw that Peter had heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, Peter, you're absolutely right. I am the Messiah. And I'm going to build my church upon this confession of faith that you've made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what does human reason say? Human reason says, well, if this is the Messiah, then we know for certain, because this is what the Jews expected, we know for certain this man Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is going to break the Roman rule, set up an earthly kingdom, and those prophecies of the Old Testament are coming to pass. And Peter is saying, and praise the Lord, we're going to see this happen. Then Jesus turns right around. Now, having established the fact that he's the Messiah, turns right around and says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Elders, chief priests, and scribes, they're going to kill me. And then on the third day, I'm going to be resurrected. What? How can you be the Messiah? How can you be the Son of God? And these elders and scribes and Pharisees, how can they kill the Messiah? Wait a minute. There's no way that fits everything we've been taught, everything we believe. No way. Now remember this, that up until this time, Jesus hadn't talked about dying. He'd been teaching them many things, but this is when he begins to instruct them that he is going to be a suffering Messiah. He's not going to come ruling and reigning on a white stallion and wielding a sword, or even speaking such horrible tragedy to wipe out the Roman government. Now he's beginning to say, this is the way it's going to happen. And it doesn't fit anything those apostles in their own thinking, what they had learned before and understood, doesn't fit. And they had been walking with him some time now, and it looked like that everything was moving his way, and they'd seen demonstrations of his power, and anybody who can do what this man can do, and then talk about a bunch of scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, which they were very prejudiced against anyway. You mean to tell me you're saying this crowd is going to kill you, the Messiah? No way. It did not fit human reason. But remember what God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Sometimes when we hear the voice of God, I don't mean audibly necessary, but the way He speaks through His Spirit to our spirit, what He says to us is going to contradict human reasoning. It just doesn't fit. Now, because it doesn't fit doesn't mean that it's not right. For example, and this is one of those things that all of us probably have a difficulty with, if somebody, the Bible says, comes in and pops you on the right cheek, you're not to haul off and whop them one time. The Bible says you do what? Say, well, try this one. Pop you on the left. If somebody says, would you let me borrow your coat? You give them your coat and your shirt and your tie and your shoes. What we want to do is just give them the shoes or give them a pair of socks or something. He says, no, whatever they ask, you give more than that. There's nothing human reasoning in all of that, but that's exactly what he said. You and I are not to live by reason. That doesn't mean we're not to use our minds, but sometimes God will say something to us. He will give us direction in an area of our life. We're seeking that direction that won't fit the mold. You can't put God in a box, and you can't really put us in a box. If you and I are walking in the Spirit, nobody can box us up. The only thing they can box us up to is what this Word teaches, but not human reasoning. Third thing I want you to jot down, and that is, when you and I are listening and we're hearing the Lord, and we know that we're hearing the right voice, it is going to clash with our fleshly nature. It is going to clash with our fleshly nature. Now, all of us have desires in life, and there's nothing wrong with desires, and there's nothing wrong with having fun and pleasures in life. God is certainly not a dull God. The Christian life is not a dull life. It's an exciting life. And when you and I walk in obedience to Him, it gets more and more exciting. The older we get, the longer we walk. And so there's nothing dull about God, and He doesn't want His people walking around the long face. He's a wonderful, exciting Heavenly Father who wants the best for His children. But when you and I come to Him, there are times when we have our own specific desires, and when we do, it's sometimes easier to think, well, this must be what God is saying, when it's not what He's saying at all, because it applies to the flesh. Now, let me give you an example. This same Peter now, who has listened to Jesus say, "You are correct, Peter, Christ the Son of the living God, I am the Messiah." And then he says to him, "Peter, I'm going to have to die, and I'm going to rise on the third day." And everything in Peter said, "No, no, no." He said, "God forbid it, Lord." Now, can you imagine Peter telling Jesus, "God forbid what you say"? Now, why did he do that? Well, there's several reasons. We're talking about them here, but let me give you one reason. I'll tell you one reason it didn't. Didn't suit Peter at all. It didn't fit his plan. Now, think about this. This is the Messiah. Roman rule is going to be broken. This Messiah is going to set up this earthly kingdom, and the Jews are going to rule. Well, Peter's already been thinking about this, and Peter and Judas had a little something of the same thing in mind. Not the same now. But Peter rationalized and reasoned this way. Well, if this is the Messiah, and He's going to set up an earthly kingdom and rule and reign, and I am one of His 12 apostles, and not only that, I'm one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. If He sets up this earthly kingdom to rule, Peter had the idea that, listen, he was going to be right up, listen, he was going to have some big part in this. In other words, surely he was going to at least be a lieutenant general, or maybe a general. At least he was going to be something. He's going to have a big part in this. Now, this man he's following, whom he believes to be the Messiah, talks about dying at the hands of this crowd. What did that say? All of a sudden, his own personal ambition was getting threatened. And so this couldn't be of God. There's no way this could be of God. Why? Because deep down inside, Peter was about to lose something. Now, friend, sometimes God can say something to us, and we say, "Yes, I want to listen to God. Whatever God says, man, I'm going to do whatever He says." And God says, "This is what I want you to do." "Oh, I must not be hearing right." "Yes, that's what I want you to do." And what we want to do is we want to reason it away. No. He will never tell me anything that satisfies the flesh. I didn't say that we could not have fun and pleasure and joy and delight and happiness in living the Christian life. But when we come to those decisions, it's not going to be something that applies to my carnal... Listen, that carnality that all of us have within us, that makes us susceptible to temptation and sins. All of us have got it. And so whenever God speaks, it's not going to be something that satisfies that, but satisfies the Spirit of God within us. Number four, when He speaks, one of the ways that we can know for certain that God has spoken is that it is going to more than likely challenge our faith. More than likely it's going to challenge our faith. Now listen to what happened to Peter. Jesus said, "Now Peter, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, scribes and Pharisees. Not only that," he says, "I'm going to die." Well, that was bad enough. Then he says, notice how he says it. He says, "I'm going to be killed and be raised up on the third day." What? What? Wait a minute. Be killed and raised up on the third day. Now, you're talking about challenging Peter's faith. Wait a minute now. You just told us you're the Messiah. Now you tell us you're going to be killed by this crowd. And then you tell us you're going to be raised on the third day. What's going on? He did not understand. It didn't fit human reasoning. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here in telling him this is it is challenging Peter's faith. Now, Peter believes in Jesus. He's seen him. He's watched him. He's been with him. All these things that have been going on. And now he tells him he's going to die and he's going to be raised after the third day. And well, then Peter's thinking the way he's impulsive. He's probably saying, third day, why don't you just die and get up that day? Why wait 3 days? Or if you're just going to be resurrected, why die after all? I mean, what is all this? And here is Peter being challenged in his own faith. That if the Lord Jesus says I must die, it must be the right thing. And if he says he's going to be resurrected after the third day, I've got to believe what he says, no matter how it seems and how I feel and what it may threaten within me. All of us, when we're hearing God, more than likely, not only is he going to speak in contradiction to human reasoning and compatible with the Word of God and not appealing to the flesh, but he is going to challenge our faith, because one of God's primary activities every single day is to grow our faith. Now, think about this. You and I are as valuable to the kingdom of God when it comes to service and serving him. We are as valuable as our faith is. If we have little faith, what will we do? If we have little faith, we'll believe God for little things. If we have great faith, we'll believe God for great things. If we have perfect faith, we'll believe whatever he says. Now, we may not hop to that instantly, but we'll get there soon if we learn to accept what he says in his word and not question it and move on. And the longer you and I live the Christian life, and the more we see God working in our life, the quicker we can go from little faith to perfect faith, which means if God said it, that settles. It's a done deal. It's as good as done, even though it hasn't happened already. The longer we walk with him, the more obedient we are to him. The more we understand his word, the quicker we can move from little faith to perfect faith in situations and circumstances. And so, here is Peter struggling at this point in his life with this whole idea of death and resurrection. Then what's going to happen? He's in the process of challenging and growing up our faith. Because as our faith is strengthened and as it grows, now that's in the process. And you see, each time, what does he do? He makes the test a little more difficult. Now, if God had told you and me at the beginning of our Christian life, here's what you're going to face all of your life in order to get yourself strong in the Lord and the ways of God, we'd have said, God, take me home right now. Let's go right now. I can't handle it. Most of us would probably feel that way, because, you see, God is so gracious and kind. He does not show me today, when I'm absolutely unable, incapable, inadequate, totally beyond me, he's not going to show me today how he's going to test my faith way out here when he knows that I've had years for him to build into my life that kind of faith. And so whenever God says something to you, no challenge to your faith, then put a little question mark by it. Now listen carefully. I do not mean that every single day of your life, that all these things that I'm going to share with you, all of these things have to be true every single time you make a decision. No. I'm talking about those decisions where you're not, some things when God speaks, you know that's of him. We don't have to worry about that part. It's those times when we're not sure. Is this what God is saying? Is this what I'm thinking? Is this what I want? Is this what they think? Is this other people's influence? Isn't the devil speaking to me? What is this? What you and I want to know is that we've heard from God. And I'm simply saying that oftentimes, many times in those kind of decisions, it will challenge our faith in some way. That's the way God operates, because, listen, he takes advantage of every single opportunity to build faith into us. Because what happens? God is glorified and honored. Listen, the more we believe him, you want to grieve the heart of God, just say, God, I don't believe that. Lord, you couldn't be that good to me. Lord, there's no way, Lord. Mm-mm, couldn't be true. That grieves the heart of God. When you and I say, Lord, if you said it, I believe it, and no matter what the cost, I choose to be obedient to you. That honors him, blesses him. That is real worship. If God challenges you in an area, and there's no challenge of faith, some decision, no faith, then at least put a question mark by it and say, well, Lord, if this isn't going to challenge my faith at all, is this really of you or is it not? All right? Let's keep moving. Number five. Oftentimes when God speaks, he calls for courage. He calls for courage. Now think about this. He's saying to Peter and to his apostles, he says, I must die and then be resurrected. And see, he didn't say, and here are the following things that are going to happen. He just said, and be raised up on the third day. Well, before he could say anything else, Peter interrupted him and said, no, this cannot happen to you. It shall never happen to you. And notice what he says. He didn't say this cannot. He said, it shall never happen to you. Peter says, you know, over my dead body. And sure enough, he meant what he said, because you remember what happened in Gethsemane. It was about over his dead body. Because he went to war for Jesus. So one thing about Peter, impulsive as he was, you have to give him this. He meant what he said. Now, out there he also denied him. I understand that. But for the most part, you have to give Peter a lot of credit. I mean, if he said, I'm going to do it, he would do it. Now he's challenged here with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. But he didn't give any details of what's going to happen after that. Why? Because they had to trust him. And here was a tremendous challenge to the Apostle Peter to have courage to walk through what he knew would be a very difficult time. Think about, here's his master whom he loves with all of his heart, devoted to him. And now he's saying, I've got to somehow stand by, it looks like it, and watch scribes, elders, and Pharisees and everybody else involved kill this man whom I love, this man with whom I have trusted my eternal life, this man whom I have laid down my fish nets and my life and my vocation to follow him. Now he's telling me he's going to die. What's going to happen then? Then what do I do? What's the next step? It was a challenge to his courage. Are you willing to believe him? Do you have the courage to follow him even when you don't know where you're going and what's going to happen and what the circumstances are going to be? And I think oftentimes God challenges us in making decisions, and we'll know it's the voice of God oftentimes when what he requires of us demands courage. Go back to Joshua chapter 1. This is the most beautiful example, one of the most beautiful in the scriptures, and I think probably my most favorite one when I find myself in a difficult situation. Sooner or later, I get back to Joshua chapter 1 rather quickly. And you recall that what's happened is that Moses has died, and now God is speaking to Joshua, and he's told him that he is to take Moses' place and that he will guide him in guiding the people of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Now, I'm sure the first time he heard that message, Joshua was having a problem because he's thinking, Lord, wait a minute now. Moses was your chosen servant. And if he couldn't get him across here, how do you think I'm going to get him across there? And he'd been with them for 40 years in the wilderness. He'd seen all their rebellion, their disobedience, up one day and down the next and all the rest. Now, here's a wonderful way God graciously speaks to us. Listen to what he says three times in this passage. Look, if you will, in verse 6. He said to Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses has given you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times in this passage, what did he do? He encouraged him by saying, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now, why do you think he said that to him? Because he knew that he was going to face difficult situations, trying circumstances, and he knew that he had to be a man of courage. I think oftentimes God speaks to us in ways and requires of us things that demand courage. And listen, if we are a fearful type person, and there are people whose just personality, it seems, they're just fearful. Anything that's not certain, they just get all uptight about. Listen, when God challenges you and your first response is to be fearful, stop and think. What is the natural, normal way God speaks? And what does he do in our life? He will deal with those issues in our life where we're the weakest. And if we are fearful, sort of by nature, if we can put it that way, what is God going to do? But he's going to speak to us in ways that challenges us, that demands of us courage. And listen, the same God who demands courage is the same God who provides the courage. What is God doing? Challenging us, requiring of us in situations and circumstances in order to build and to transform this fear into mighty courage to make us valuable men and women of God. And you could go through the scriptures over and over and over again. Almost every servant of God he ever challenged, what happens? Their first response is, Moses said it, Gideon said it, I mean, you name it. And the others are so prideful, we see what happens to them. So fear, watch this now, even though he says, fear not, fear not, fear not, and somebody said there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. I don't know where they are or not, but one thing I do know, that the God of the Bible, 365 times a year, must be saying that many times because there's so many people who are so wrapped up in fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid. And so just because you feel inadequate, Just because you don't see how you could how you can go through what God's requiring of you, just because you feel fearful and inadequate and just don't feel like you have the experience to do it, remember this. Because you feel that way does not mean that God hasn't said it. Because it's just natural and normal. It's the ways of God to require of us those things that require and demand a great deal of courage. Well, number six. How do I know that God is speaking? One of the ways that I know that He's speaking is because I will have to consider its effect upon others. For example, if I'm here making a decision about something and I get this feeling, well, it doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. It doesn't make any difference how it affects anybody else. It's nobody's business but mine. Then I haven't heard from God. Because He says we're to love one another. We're to be thoughtful for each other. We're to consider others more than we consider ourselves. It is not a self-centered attitude. Any word I hear that speaks of self-centeredness, and it doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says, what anybody else does, it's my business, my own life, I'm my own person, then you've not heard from God. Because God doesn't operate that way. Whatever God may say to you and to me, He's always going to say with the consequences of how it affects others in mind. For example, when Jesus said to His disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, be killed, and rise the third day. Well, now He was speaking the truth because that was the Father's plan. Now Peter comes along and says, God forbid, it will never happen to you. Well, what kind of a testimony is that? I mean, here he is, first of all, here he is questioning the one that he just said was the Messiah. And taking him aside and questioning the word of the living God, what kind of witness and testimony is that? Because you see, the only thing Peter was thinking about at that moment was himself. It didn't fit his idea, didn't fit his wishes, didn't fit his plans, didn't fit his preconceived notion of how things were going to work. And so, instead of saying, well, Lord, would you explain that to us? I mean, you know, we want to be able to see this the right way. He just says, no, it's not going to happen. I'm simply saying that when God speaks to us, we will know, one of the ways we will know it is the voice of God, when we have to deal with, has it going to affect husband, wife, children? Has it going to affect the people you work with on your job? Has it going to affect your friends? In other words, all of these things are important to God. Why? Because you and I are to be living epistles. He says we are to be the demonstrations of God's power. That is, God should be able to work in our lives in such a way that He can reveal His true nature through us. And therefore, it does make a difference what other people think. I do not mean that you're not to choose whether we're to obey God or not on the basis of what other people think. But I'm simply saying that when God speaks, He never speaks and says, don't worry about anything anybody thinks, says, or does. You're your own person. Do your own thing. You didn't hear that from God. And oftentimes people make decisions and they say, well, you know, it's my life and I'm going to do what I want to do. And people sometimes do things that are crude, rude, and harsh. God would never tell us to do anything that is crude, rude, or harsh. He just wouldn't. He would never tell you, well, don't forgive them until they forgive you. He would never say that. He would never say, well, they've got so much and they've got plenty next. You go ahead and take some of what they have because after all, they've got more than enough. There's nothing wrong with you taking what they have as long as they've got enough for everybody. He'd never tell you to do that. God's not going to tell you to steal. You see, He's not going to do anything that contradicts His word because it's not His nature to do it. He's not going to tell me to do something. Now watch this one carefully. He's not going to tell me to do something that would hurt someone else unless in that act of obedience they misunderstood. It was against their will and their own personal private plans. Yes, sometimes what He tells us to do will be hurtful to others. And there are parents, for example, who feel abandoned by their son or their daughter, who say, well, God's called me to the mission field. Call you the mission field. I've spent $25,000 getting you educated to get yourself a decent job so you can make a living for yourself. And now you're telling me that you're getting so religious, you're going to a mission field, you don't love me. Now, sometimes that kind of hurt. But remember what Jesus said? If you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, yea, and your own life also, you can't be my disciple. He's not talking about hatred. He's just saying that sometimes obedience to Him will require such of us that people will totally misunderstand. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about the attitude that it doesn't make a difference, because it does. Well, number seven. How do I know that God is doing the speaking? One of the ways I know is that when God speaks, oftentimes it will require patience of me. Wait. Now, you and I live in an instant society that says, hey, if you want it, get it. When do you want it? Now. Take it now. If you'll notice in the scripture, nowhere does God say, rush in, rush over there, rush here, do it quickly. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Nowhere does he say that you're not to wait about getting saved. But usually, when we are seeking wisdom and direction about a thing, what does God say? Wait, trust me, seek my face, sometimes fast and pray. Well, patience certainly was not one of Peter's great attributes. And so, what did Jesus' message say to him? He said, Peter, you're right. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yes, I will establish my kingdom. Well, what did Peter want? Peter wanted the kingdom now in his lifetime. The very idea that Jesus was going to die and get resurrected, and he didn't know what was going to happen after all that, and out yonder somewhere in the ethereal, unknown, indescribable, timeless eternity, some kingdom, Peter wasn't interested in that. Now, won't you agree that oftentimes when you and I are seeking the Lord's mind about things, and God says, just trust me and wait, what's our first response? Well, how long? How long, Lord? How long am I to wait? And you know what happens every time I ask him that? Sometimes I don't hear anything, and sometimes it's like, well, why not till I get ready? Till I get ready. When is that? Usually, it's past my schedule. That's usually what it is, because we want God to do what he's going to do now. Now, one of the ways I know that it's God speaking, when he says in his word or brings this passage to my heart, my soul wait there only upon God, because my expectation must be from him only. Or, in the New American Standard, my soul wait in silence upon God only. Now, everything in me doesn't want to be silent, and everything in me does not want to be patient. And so, that sounds like God. Now, this does not sound like God to me. Well, just get up and do it. Just make it happen. Just get busy. I mean, just make it happen. That doesn't sound like God. This sounds like God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run, not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Wait upon the Lord. We don't like waiting, because we forget the purpose of waiting. There are many purposes. Sometimes it's to get the circumstance ready for God to do what we want him to do. Sometimes it's because he wants to test our faith and grow us up. Sometimes it's because God has a whole different method and plan than we have. And so he's in the process of teaching us. Sometimes it's because he wants to do something in our life, clean up our life or whatever it may be, to get us ready. And so when he says wait, whenever I'm asking him about something and the answer is trust me, which means just wait, that sounds like God. Hurry up and get it done doesn't sound like God. Now, there are times when God says, do it now. That is, but usually what I've discovered is that's something I've been praying about, something I've been considering. But there are times in everyday life and in your business, in the home or whatever it might be, when something comes up and you know that right now's the time to do it. And there are times, for example, when I'll feel some compulsion to speak to somebody and about something, and I'll maybe want to put it off. It's like the Lord says, do it today. I know that's from God. Or sometimes when I'm home studying, and I try not to answer the phone when I am studying. But once in a while, right in the middle of it, just like God says, answer that phone. Now, God doesn't say that out loud to me. Just answer the phone. But in my spirit, it comes on so strong. Every single time, I believe, without an exception, it's somebody that I should talk to right then who needs me for some reason right then. Now, I can let it ring. But sometimes I can't let it ring. There's sometimes it is now. But I'm saying usually in those decisions when we're trying to find out, is this you, God, or is this... Most of the time, his plan is going to be wait, be sensitive, be cautious. Now, for example, remember Saul at Gilead, and he was waiting for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and finally he just got tired of waiting. And in the eyes of God, this was a very, very, very sacred, sacred duty that everybody didn't have the privilege of carrying out. And that was offering a sacrifice. Before they went into battle, they were going to offer a sacrifice. Samuel was coming. He was the prophet. Saul said, I've waited long enough. So he offers the sacrifice. You know what it cost him? It cost him his throne. And David took his place. On the other hand, here's Nehemiah. Nehemiah heard about the wall being burned down and the broken down and the gates being burned. And what did he do? The Bible says he set his face before Almighty God and he fasted and prayed. Then, when he went in to see his king one day, as the cupbearer, the king said, you look sort of sad. What's the matter? So he said, well, I just got word about my people over in Jerusalem, and the walls, city are broken down, the enemy's coming in, the gates are burned, and I'm burdened. And he says, well, what can I do to help you? He says, well, if you really want to know, here's what it would take. And what does he do? He gives him all the supplies that he needs to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and the gates. Suppose he'd have walked in and said, King, let me tell you what I need and I've got to go today. Then more than likely his head would have rolled before sunset. That's the way they operated in those days. You mean you're telling the king what to do? Fasted, prayed, waited upon God for God's timing. Friend, whenever God tells you to wait, you know what that is? That is the hand of a protective, loving Father saying, you want what's best? Give me time to work it out my way. Don't push it. Don't make it work. Don't try to make it happen. That's the voice of God. Then, number 8. God is always going to say to us when you and I are listening to Him, He will never tell us to make a decision and forget all the consequences. Now, He may say, here's what I want you to do and leave the consequences to me. But He will never say, forget the consequences. There are no consequences, because I don't know of many decisions in life where there aren't consequences. And so, you know, Satan says, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the next phrase? For tomorrow you may die. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say that? In other words, his line is, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you may die. And God would say to us, be wise today. But whatever you're thinking today will be that'll meet you tomorrow. And wherever you and I are today, to some degree, is the result of our thinking over all these years of our life. And so when we think about the whole idea of considering the consequences, God would never say to us, just do this. Don't worry about any of the consequences. What anybody thinks, says, or does, forget it. No. While we are not to make decisions based on other people's opinions necessarily, there are consequences. And you see, I think we always have to ask, what are the consequences? And only Satan would tell you, eat, drink, and be merry, period. No. He would tell us to be cautious, to be wise, to think about the consequences of our decision. Then, number 9. Number 9 is, sometimes God will say to us when we're seeking decisions, not all the time, He will say, I want you to talk to so-and-so, or you need wise counsel in this area. Now, listen carefully. Wise counsel is not ungodly counsel. This is not to say that some lost people don't have wisdom, human wisdom, about some things. It can be helpful. But, man, what you and I want to do is we want to mix whatever human reasoning we have and wisdom we have with godly counsel. And therefore, you must check out the life of the person that you are seeking counsel with, lest they tell you what you want to know, what will please you, rather than what is right. Secondly, there are people you may go to for counsel, and because they have their own self-image so messed up, if they can tell you something that make you feel good, and you feel good, and you're grateful, that makes them feel good, so they walk away feeling better because they told you something you wanted to hear. That's not the counsel you want. You want wise, godly counsel. And sometimes decisions are monumental, and it's not wise to make them by ourselves. It's very wise to seek godly counsel. And sometimes God will say, check this out. See if so-and-so confirms that or affirms that. And I say again, be very cautious about who you ask, because I'm here to tell you there are so many people in trouble today because they are seeking and listening to ungodly counsel. I tell you, it will destroy you. Number 10, when God speaks to your heart, you'll know it's Him when what He tells you to do will grow you spiritually. He will never tell you to do anything that would cause you to backslide, that would cause you to go backwards in your spiritual growth? Does he not say that he predestined you and me to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, which is his way of saying continually growing in the likeness of our Lord all the days of our life? He's not going to tell us to do anything that would set us back. He may require of us some things that will so test us, listen now carefully, that so may test us that we may fail the test. We may come up proving to be inadequate and thinking, God, I blew it again. And Lord, somehow my faith just wavered. And Lord, I don't seem to have the courage. There may be those times, but isn't it because he caused us to do it? And what does he do? Remember this, that God sees us not only in our actions and our attitudes, but he sees the deepest intention of our heart. There are times in our life when our conduct or our behavior doesn't match the deepest intention of our heart. He knows that you and I may face situations and circumstances. We don't know what to do, Lord. We don't know where to turn. But he understands the intention of our heart is to do what's right. And I do believe with all of my heart. With all of my heart, I believe this. When you and I go to him and seek his face and seek his counsel, and somehow, either by our own weakness, a lack of faith, or listening to the wrong people, we make the wrong decision, but our intent is to do the right thing, I believe that some way, no matter how, God will take our mistakes and our failures and he will turn them for our good, because he knew that our genuine, heartfelt intention was to do the right thing. And that's when I think God bails us out of situations and circumstances we get ourselves in, because we didn't mean to. It's just that either in our weakness or something we misunderstood, was not sensitive. And think about this. As a young Christian, you and I were coming along. There was so much we didn't know, and all of us would have to admit today that we know so very, very, very little compared to what we could know. God isn't some strict father up there saying, you should have known that. I know you didn't have the chance, but you should have anyway. God doesn't operate that way. He's a loving, gracious, kind, and sensitive father. Listen, this is why Jesus went to the cross and atoned for our sins. Because he knew you and I would never make it on our own. He had to pay the penalty. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to give us direction and guidance. Listen, even though Jesus Christ died for our sins and took care of all that, we still were inadequate. We'd have never made it. Why? If we had been able to, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be living on the inside of us. He sinned to live on the inside of us because he knew even though our sins were forgiven, we'd save sons and daughters of God, we still couldn't live the Christian life unless somebody came and lived it in us and through us. And what do we have to do? We have to learn to discern the mind of Christ. Learn to discern the voice of God. Number 11, this is last one. You thought there were going to be 25, didn't you? Last one. This is one of my favorite ones because I leave this to last because I think this is the icing. This is the icing on the cake right here. This is it. There are times when you and I go and ask the Lord to give us direction about something and we're wavering here and wavering there. And finally, we say, God, I believe this is what you want. And I'm committed to that. Now listen carefully. Write down the word peace. But I won't explain what I mean. Peace. Because one thing for certain, when I've heard the voice of God, not at first maybe, not maybe a few weeks, and there's some things that I've wrestled with for a few months, but as I go back and look at it, I realize what I was wrestling with was something on the inside of me that was either too fearful, too unbelieving, or something on the inside of me that the conflict was not between God and me, it was something on the inside of me going on. Now, he says in the Amplified Version, I believe, of the Scriptures, that the peace of God will set as umpire on our hearts to tell us when we're safe. That is, when you and I know that we've heard from God, either soon or soon thereafter, there is going to be this awesome sense of indescribable peace. We know this is what God wants. Now, from the time God speaks and the time the peace comes, there may be a gap there, a real struggle going on. And there certainly will be in certain situations and circumstances. Because some things are not simple and they don't happen quick. But if we'll trust him and keep praying and as we examine these things, at some point there's going to be a peace. And that peace is going to be so overwhelming, it doesn't make any difference what anybody says. You know you've heard from God. Now, let me explain something that happens in my own life, and I would never say it ought to happen in your life this way, because I'm not even sure that I can explain it very adequately. But I do know this. I've discovered over the years in my own life when I'm trying to find out what God is saying and back and forth and back and forth, there is a time when in big crucial decisions, it's like, and let me show you, and then I can tell you up front, I'm not sure I can explain it. It's like, I may be doing something entirely different, not even thinking about it, and that situation crosses my mind, and it's like this gentle, loving peace just covers me, and it's all over. I don't even have to explain it. You say, well, can't you explain it? No. Oh, why can't you explain it? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Paul said, the peace that passes human understanding. I can't explain that. I can just say, it's like God says, it's done. It's all right. It's going to happen. It's okay. Let me give you an example. Three of my friends who have been through situations like I have been through in the past in my life in seeking a major decision in my life. One of them that I had prayed for a great deal because I love him dearly. And I said to him, because I'd been praying for him quite some time, and he was a little fearful and didn't know how it was all going to turn out and what was going to happen. And I'd been praying for him quite some time, and I called him one day. I said, look, I want to tell you something. I know you're not going to understand it, but it's okay. It's as good as done, and you can bet your life what's going to happen. And I told him what was going to happen. He said, well, how do you know? I said, you wouldn't understand it. I'm not even going to tell you. You wouldn't understand it, but I can tell you this. It's going to happen. Because I was just doing something entirely different, and it crossed my mind. It's just like, God says, it's done. Well, that happened to three of my friends who were going through a similar situation, a similar test that they were seeking to find God's direction. And in the midst of all of it, all the things that were involved and all the people involved. And each time it was the same thing. Now, you say, what does that mean? It means simply this, that if you and I will seek the mind of God about things, and don't try to push God. In other words, you see, and this is a hard lesson to learn. And every once in a while, I have to keep learning. You can't push God 1/1000th of an inch. You can't make him do anything. And so what does he say? He just says, wait, trust me. And I'm saying, Lord, I've been waiting. I know. Well, Lord, look what's happening. Mm-hmm. The whole thing's falling apart. That's what you think. Because you see, let me ask you a question. What can fall apart in the arms of God? What can fall apart in the hands of omnipotence, sovereignty? Nothing can fall apart in that. Not one thing. And sometimes it's just like we pray and pray and pray and ask the Lord to give us direction. And all of a sudden, there's just, I could say it in two ways. It's like just something just happens. It's just the perfect peace. Or like, if I put it this way, it's sort of like a, you see, I can't even explain it. It's like a little vapor passes through my heart, and it's just this wonderful sense of settled peace that I can't explain. And if I could, then Philippians wouldn't be true. The peace that passeth all human understanding. That's the way God operates. Why? Because he loves us, because he cares, and because he wants us to know the truth. Now, all these things we've said, 11 of them. Let me just say this. That isn't something you learn overnight, but you have to learn it. And what you're doing is you're learning to hear the voice of God. Now, remember when you were a child. And I can remember as a kid, my mom would say to me, she'd say, now, we're going to serve supper at 6 o'clock. So be here at 6 o'clock. Yes, ma'am. About 6:15, I'm about a half a block away. Charles! Charles! You know what? 1,000 women could call my name. But I know when my mom called my name. You know why? Because I grew up listening to her. I grew up listening to her. So when I was 15 years of age and she is calling my name, 1,000 women could have called my name. I'd have ignored it. When my mom said Charles, I knew who that was. You know why? Because since I was a baby, I heard that voice saying, Charles. Now listen. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You want to be able to discern the voice of God and recognize his voice? Start listening now. Father, we love you and praise you for loving us enough to make yourself personal and intimate. You're so kind and gentle and so forgiving. And when I think about, Lord, all the ways that you work in our hearts, just to give us assurance that you're the one who's doing the speaking, then I think about all the things that you do in our life, and it's like it's infinite, Father, infinite the ways that you are involved in our life every day. And I pray that every single person who hears this message will take it to heart. They've either written these points down or will listen to them over and over until it becomes a part of their lifestyle, a part of their thinking, sort of a gauge by which to determine, God, are you speaking or is there someone else? And Father, I pray especially today for those who have yet to receive Christ as their Savior, to know that when that something on the inside of them they cannot describe brings about conviction over sin, brings them to the awareness that they need Jesus, the crucified, resurrected Savior, that's not the devil, that's you, calling them to salvation. And each time we give the invitation, that isn't just something they're thinking, that's you saying to them, I want you, I want to forgive you, I want to cleanse you, I want to give you a new beginning, I want to give you a new start in life, I want the best for you, just surrender to me. That's the Father speaking. And someone who's not been baptized, and all the excuses they've given, and they feel convicted in their heart, that's you. And I pray that you'll make it so crystal clear to us, Lord, that not a single one of us walk out of here today, or those who are listening, would let this message pass by. I just want to tell you how grateful I am personally, Father, for loving me enough to keep on teaching me, keep on forgiving me, keep on working in my heart to make me sensitive to the slightest, stillest, smallest voice. And that is my prayer for everyone in Jesus' name. Amen.